back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, again, the whole point of looking at this Old Testament reference here that we looked at this morning from 1 Corinthians 10, the point of actually learning about the Old Testament, the importance of it, is how pivotal the Old Testament is in our understanding of the Bible, more specifically how Paul, when he wanted to use an example to warn the believers to not to do certain things, to avoid certain sins, to avoid actually to avoid behavior that is proven that you despise the spiritual things, the privileges that God gave you, he went to Israel as a model. Israel was the example of what it meant to despise the holy things, the spiritual and the privileges that God gave. We saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, for example, pretty much most of that chapter, where God promised to give them everything, both physically, materially, and spiritually. And all they had to do was simply obey his commandments and keep his statutes and ordinances, simply to obey him in all things. And he warned them that the telltale sign of them not doing it would be a departure towards idolatry, which would begin from their hearts being lifted up with pride. They would eventually get to the place where if they forgot the Lord, they would lift up their hearts in pride against him and give credit to themselves and to idolatry. And Paul, using the experience of the Jews in the wilderness, made it very clear to take heed to having the same attitude that they had, lest they would experience the same judgment. In fact, verse 5 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, where we begin tonight, he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Or nevertheless, with most of them, the word many means most. Most of them, the Jews, God was not well pleased, and he proved it by scattering their corpses in the desert. When it talks about being overthrown in the wilderness, that's exactly what it refers to. They were destroyed in the wilderness. Well, why did God do that to his own professed people? Well, look at verse 6. "Now these things were our examples." The Old Testament, in so many ways, is an example to us. In this case specifically, in Paul's warning to the Corinthians about adopting the behavior that got the Jews in the wilderness judged, he tells the Gentiles the same thing. "These things were our examples to the intent." There's an intent that God gives in the examples in the Old Testament, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay? It's rather simple. He says, "These things are an example to us, and here's the reason for them, that we would not do the things that Israel did." So the basis for the downfall of Israel in the desert was their lust for evil things, which of course began when they lifted up their heart in pride against the Lord, began to seek idolatry, of course giving credit to themselves and the idols for the place they were at in their lives materially, for all the blessings that the Lord gave them. They forgot to give God the praise for it. So what was the evil things that they also lusted, though they had everything? I mean, when you have everything, why do you need anything else? Well, everything, anything, and anyone who is out of the will of God. That's the evil things. I don't know how else to put it. Everything, anything, and everyone, and anyone who is out of the will of God for us. That's evil. God says, "Here's my provisions. Here's what I give you. I know what you need, and I'm going to give you what you need." Okay, so if your heart is lifted with pride, which automatically sets yourself against me, the net result of that is you seek idolatry, and the net result of that is you will seek sins. Okay? And you'll seek everything and anything and everyone and anyone that is contrary to my purposes for you. Plain and simple. A person or a group who ignores and abuses spiritual privileges will become bitter and rebel against God and all of His goodness. It's an axiom of reality. There is no other way to look at it. This begins the digressive downward cycle of sin and wickedness, which will result in the chastening hand of God and sometimes in death. Notice again, if you will, that the foundation of all of the steps of their degeneration began with their inward lust. Okay, so a lot of stuff starts stirring in the heart. All this pride, all this idolatry, all this desire for evil things, all this resistance to God and His will. I don't know why people think that they're different than the people in the wilderness, because they're going to do the same stupid things anyway, same evil things. Turn Numbers 11. They're going to do the same thing. I don't know why we think we're so different. That in of itself is a part of the deception. We think we're different than Israel. We think we're smarter, better because of our technologies. Your technologies don't correct and change who you are. Your technologies don't affect your inner man. All you are is a wicked person with technologies, or an obedient person with technologies. And you will use those technologies either for good or for evil. But we're not talking about the technology. We're talking about the man or woman. We're talking about the person. The inward lust. The technologies are just going to be a means to satisfy those ends. They're not going to, you know, change who you are on the inside. Only God can do that. But again, you'll see even in Numbers, you see where their degeneration begins. Verses 4 through 6, 10 through 13, and 17 through 20. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Mixed multitude that really had no business being among the Jews. But they followed them anyway in the wilderness. Mixed multitude. They fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So this mixed multitude that weren't really following the Lord fell into lusting and began to affect all the other Jews, okay, who in turn began to complain and murmur and cry out to the Lord, "Lord, give us flesh or meat to eat." And then they start reminiscing. This always cracks me up about people. They seem to forget that the state that God delivered them from was a horrible condition. But look at how they spun everything to make the horrible condition God rescued them from seem good. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." But they didn't say anything. "We remember the beatings, the torture, the death, the slavery." Oh no, they ignored all that and said, "What was good back in the olden days in Egypt? Boy, we ate to the full." That was a lie. That was a lie. And they all knew it. And see, when you start having a heart filled with evil and lust and against God, you lie at a drop of a hat. You won't even, listen, it will take nothing for you to lie. You don't even resist lying. You'd be looking forward to telling the next lie. And all that is to indicate that the heart is lifted up against God. They're involved in idolatry, in lust, and eventually they're going to just keep lying. And so lying becomes normal. You know, you have no word, no reputation for righteousness or holiness or honesty. It all just becomes a big fat lie. No one believes you, nor should they. "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." That's another lie. But the privilege of manna came directly from heaven. God rained food down from heaven, and they despised the manna because they despised God. See, they didn't have a problem with the manna until they had a problem with God. Now, they didn't seem to have a problem being whooped and beat and tortured by the Egyptians, but they want to act like the food back there was a big old buffet. I'm convinced that it was the mixed multitude which was among them that were, at least in this particular point, the instigators of the rebellion, though I don't blame them totally. I mean, just because this person says, "You know what, blah, blah, blah," doesn't mean I have to listen to them. The words mixed multitude is translated the rabble or the riffraff, which was the lowest classes of the people. Exodus 12 reveals a group of non-Israelites who journeyed with the camp. It's possible that these were the mixed multitude, the riffraff. Just joined them, and all they did was complain and cause trouble. These are the people who always want to look back to the past. They complain and whine about everything. To them, the past was so much better than the present. Well, the past is where your sins were, and the present is where the privileges of God are, and it depends what you do with the privilege. Because if you despise the privilege, then what are you going to look forward to? The past? Unfortunately, we have a lot of riffraff and rabble in our churches who never seem to want to trust the Lord for anything, no matter how they see His hand moving in the church and among God's people. They always want you to look to the back, to the sinful past, and take a pleasurable journey back into the desires and lusts of the flesh. They always want you to look back. All things were so much better in the past. Then why are you here in the present? I don't want to, if things were so wonderful in your past, why did you need the Lord? And when you said you sought the Lord and He answered your cry and all that, what are you talking about the past for, as if there's something glorious about it? The rabble, or the riffraff, ignores the Lord's obvious movement among His people. This attitude is demonstrated by their stupid question, who would give us flesh to eat? Well, who gave you the flesh before to eat? Who gave you everything, including the promised land, which up until this point, you didn't want to go in? Who gave you everything? Who got you out of that beating of Egypt and brought you through the midst of the Red Sea on dry land, provided water out of rock, and gave you quail from heaven, everything? Who gave you all this stuff? I mean, where were you getting food from every day? You were getting it raining down from heaven. Everything you needed was given in manna. Who would give us flesh to eat? Who would give us food to eat? Who do you think? They probably hold a bucket of manna sand and chewing on it. Who gave us food to eat? It was God already provided for the people in the past. But the rabble, the riffraff, does not want you to remember that. They don't want you to see what's in front of your face. The spiritual blessings. They don't want you to see the privileges that are right there in front of you. What's the problem with the rabble or the riffraff? Well, they fall a-lusting. They're led by their lust and not by the Lord. So they're always going to look at the past and remember the past and want you to redact and rewrite history to make the evil of your history seem good by comparison to what you have now. You know, it wasn't all that bad back in the day. Of course it was bad in the day. And if you really are a believer, you'd see it for what it really is and then some. Yeah, we got plenty of riffraff, the rabble in our churches that do not want you and I to look to God for anything, but to continue to go lusting after whatever we want. They instigate that. What makes this group of people even more brazen is that right after the judgment of God at the beginning of Numbers 11, they start complaining. Riffraff don't even care if God judges people. They're still going to complain. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. So everyone was influenced by the riffraff, who influenced the people, and it just snowballed. It just affected everyone in the camp of Israel. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So God was not happy with the murmuring that Paul talked about. He was not happy with their gungsmas, with their complaining, with their low-level, he wasn't happy with, and someone just out and out crying and complaining. They weren't being subtle about nothing. So the Lord and Moses were angry at this. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Moses said, why are you torturing me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me? Lord, what did I do? What did I do, Lord? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them into thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Constant, unceasing, daily complaining. The complaint persisted so much that the people began crying in their tents, crying everywhere. Yet God was angry, blazing hot with his display of with this display of unbelief, and that's all that it was. Now, do you think because a person cries that this does not display unbelief, they just complain? That just because a person cried means that this person is sincere? Yeah, it could be sincerely unbelieving. It depends on what they're crying about. Tears are not the demonstration of the truth of a situation. Facts are the demonstration of the truth of any situation. Verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Wherefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? I'm going to give you meat for a whole month. You're going to get sick of it. You're going to complain about that. And then I'm going to kill many of you because of it. Which is exactly what he did. God would answer the complaint of the people by providing them enough meat until it would make them sick. Those who reject the perfect purposes of God find that the alternatives make them nauseated and undesirable. Or nauseous and undesirable. So you find those things that you say you really want, they don't satisfy. In fact, they make you even worse than you think you are. So you're in a church that's teaching the word. You have a pastor or pastors that are teaching the word, and you find that nauseating. And so you want to find the happy, you know, the happy, slap happy, doofus, you know, circus church. You go there and you start jumping through the hoops and getting on the merry-go-round. And then after a while, you find that to be completely nauseating and just unsatisfying and undesirable because you rejected all the privileges that you had. It feels good for the moment. It feels good for a while. You know, that all deception. I don't have that burden. It's suddenly conviction is a burden. And I don't feel that conviction. You should want to feel that conviction. And then let's lift off my shoulders. I feel free, free as a bird. And oh, let me go ahead and get my cotton candy and my big old lollipop and sit down and have me a fun time in the stupefied circus church. And that feels good for it. And you're licking the lollipop and you're eating the cotton candy and someone gives you, you know, what is those apples dip? The caramel apples and the jelly. Oh, you feel good. Oh, my tummy hurts. Blah. After a while, that don't satisfy you. You know, I've been to the rides 47 times. You know, it's like people, oh, I'm going to give me a year pass at SeaWorld or Disney or nuts. That lasts for a little while. I mean, how many times are you going to go up the ride? You'd be going on free fall. People are actually screaming. You, been there, done that. Bumper car, you just stand in the middle of the, everybody bumping you. You don't even moving. You're bored. It gets all tiring after a while. If you this day are deceived enough to believe that your will and desires and your lust for your past will satisfy you, you'll be in for a big surprise. It will be a bigger disappointment now than it was when you were doing it. Not only that, but along with your disappointment will come God's judgment. See, folks don't think about that, but judgment follows that. It did with Israel. It will with everybody else. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, look at verse 5 again. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So they were examples, meaning they were object lessons. Their behavior is, not was, but is an object lesson. In an ethical sense, okay, to the intent, in an ethical sense, a dissuasive example, not a persuasive example, and a dissuasive example is the opposite of a persuasive example, which is designed to persuade us to follow a particular course of action. Okay, you want to look at Paul's life, for example, say he obeyed the Lord. Well, that's a persuasive example. You want to follow the Lord with that devotion. A dissuasive example is the exact opposite. It's telling you shouldn't do that. And so in an ethical sense, Israel's example was a dissuasive pattern of warning of ruinous events which serve as warnings to other people. So they are designed to warn us not to do what they did. They were examples to the intent that we should not be one who longs for something or someone, to be a craver or a lover of something, or of one eager for something or someone. In other words, because a lot of people, see, desires and lusts, you know, when that heart is filled with this pride and it gets all filled with idolatry and it gets filled with lust, then it craves the thing. You think about it all the time, becomes part of your mind and thinking. The Lord says, no, that's not reserved for you or me or anyone else to be doing that. I'm your desire. So that's what happens when you dismiss God. You're not neutral. You're going to start a lusting and a craving and a looking and a wanting. The word, well, let me go back again. In this case, evil things, as they also lusted, which means things that you should not have, including evil thoughts and wrong modes of thinking, feeling, and acting. These are destructive to any spiritual growth. In fact, it will bring forth God's wrath against such behavior. The word lusted means to turn upon a thing or to have a desire, a longing desire for something, or to covet. It speaks of those who seek things forbidden by God. Certainly the things that people lust and crave after like that are all forbidden of God, but they set their heart upon it. They set their heart upon it. The heart is primed and ready to be set upon it when it dismisses God, starts focusing on lust and idolatry. Then it's set for that. It starts looking for that. It starts desiring that. It becomes uncontrollable. God brings control and satisfaction to the heart, where the mind that dismisses God is full of its own idolatry and lust. It's never satisfied. It craves this all the time. And it's always murmuring and complaining because it doesn't have it. And then when it gets it, it's like gravel in their mouth, and they didn't want to blame God for it. Well, Lord, why did you let me be tempted above that which able? Even though the Bible says the exact opposite. Lying snakes. If God says you cannot have it or him or her or it, and you decide that you want them anyway, that's covetousness according to God. If God forbids something or someone, and I still lust for it or him or her or them or whatever, and go about to satisfy my lust, that's covetousness, which is what? Which is idolatry, according to God. Everything else comes from the inward lust and evil desires of things that are forbidden of God. And that which God restricts from our lives, it's idolatry. It's all idolatry. All the craving and lust and desires, the root of it all is idolatry. We ain't got to bow before some totem to be idolaters. Just be covetous. That's enough right there. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus 32. The description of some of these sins comes from the events that took place in Exodus 32. When Moses was gone, the people and Aaron made themselves an idol, a golden calf. When the calf was brought before the people, they brought forth a sacrificial meal in dedication to this idol, and then danced in ceremonial revelry as the heathens danced before their idols. They celebrated their idolatry. They were happy in their lust. They were excited, playful, indulgent, wicked. They were idolaters. All that was nothing but idolatry. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And it's not talking about monopoly. It's talking about fornicating. They were having filthy sex that their idols indulged them in. And a lot of idolatry includes that kind of behavior. There are, even in California, there are idol priestesses. Nothing but prostitutes and whores. And they have religions built around that. So I guess the question is, what's an idolater? That's a fair question, the one I've answered probably more times than I can imagine, but we get new people all the time, so let's give it another shot here. What is an idol? Let's first look at what an idol is. A physical or material image or form or representation or being considered divine and thus an object of worship. It doesn't have to be something literal. It could be something, a form or object or a representation of what we think reality is. Now here's something interesting. You have word faith heretic lying fools running around telling people to create your own reality. You realize that is the exact interpretation of the word idol in the Greek language? It's amazing how many people are idolaters in the church. You need to create your own reality. You need to speak things into existence. That is idolatry. According to the Bible, that is idolatry. As I've said so many times for so many years, we have so-called churches dedicated to the exact opposite of God's plan. They are dedicated to idolatry. And this is one hinge pin of that evidence. Physical or material image or form representing a reality. That's idolatry. Plain and simple. Or being considered divine and thus an object of worship. Are the desires that you are seeking overshadowing your alleged confidence in God? Well, let me say it another way. Are these desires, whatever they may be, do they in your thinking bring forth a reality that is greater than what God has for you in the present? Oh, you know, I've been thinking about this thing for so long and blah, 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 or some image in your mind. Or, I sure want to be doing this for my life. That's idolatry. A lot of folk want to live. You know what? You know, we call this television an idiot box. It's really an idol box. In the sense that if you really don't see what this really is, I mean, in terms of just it's a form of whatever, entertainment, information, whatever. I mean, if you see it as, you watch a movie like you might see, you know, TBS might have Spider-Man on, you going outside doing all that. you crazy. Or you watch some movie, some spy movie, so you think you Bond, James Bond, you crazy. That's idolatry. That is not reality. I don't know why I did it, but I just got insane one day, and I was watching a little bit of it today, going, this is just downright stupid. I recorded a program. It's called Batman Unmasked, and you have all these psychiatrists and therapists, what have you, trying to define the psyche behind Batman and how the psyche behind Batman is truly the representation of all of us in humanity, that all of us have elements of the Joker and all the villains and plus Batman. And they go back to the original comic and the original tenet of the comic and the character, and they point out all the intricate details of, you know, the whole Batman genre. That I'm sitting there, I'm going, why are you watching this? I can't help it. I'm just laughing at how absurd this all is. How we are all like the Dark Knight. Some of us are like Joker. I saw about 10 minutes. I want to see how these morons, these people with degrees, how they really ignore reality. And how they take a fictional character that does not exist and treat it as if it's reality. And then try to define how we as human beings are more like Batman or Joker or the Riddler or whatever I'm just curious at how these people have the time to, I don't even know what to say. Okay, to waste, that's good. The time to waste to sit here and get all googly pimple over nothing. Over something that don't even exist. It's amazing how people just, these people have time and money and degrees, and they're sitting there not to try to figure out what's happening in the world, but try to figure out how we are more like a fictional character. That's idolatry and insaneness at the same time. That's called delusional. And you know what? If a person came in their office and said they were Batman, they would declare that person delusional. Now, here are the people who are some of the supposedly smartest brains in the world being themselves delusional, trying to act like a character they know ain't real is real. And they call me crazy for teaching the word of God. I'm doggone insane in that case. Let me see if I can break it down even further, okay? These desires that you have, whatever these desires may be, do they cause you to question the lot in life that God has allotted for you at this particular time? There's a reason why, as much as we don't like it oftentimes, the lot that God has placed us in. Yeah, I would imagine there are things I like to see that are a little bit different. I don't ask for much. I like little things, little tweaked here and there. But you know what? Like Aretha said today, there's a purpose why God has me in the place where I'm at and going through the nonsense I'm going through. There's a reason for it, that he's shaping me and molding me up for the next step. And, you know, intellectually, I know that. And if I just had the horse sense to go back to experiences in the past where God has done it, there's always been a process before promotion. Write it down. Process before promotion. That's a good one. And y'all listening and watching, write that down. That's a good one for you. Process before promotion. So God's going to put us through whatever processes he wants to before he promotes us to the next level. There's a reason. And if I ever forget it, just keep reminding me. Okay, because there's a reason why, Lord. That's why y'all write it down. So just in case I forget, just keep reminding me. Excuse me, process before promotion. Oh, dang, never got it. You know, be a good theologian, correct the preacher. Help yourself. So there's a reason why that there's, and you know what? The fact is, that's true. I can't argue that, because I know intellectually I shouldn't be affected at all by this mess. You know, but the very fact that I have been to a degree only proves there needs to be more fine tuning, more chiseling, more of an application of myself to what I know to be the truth. So there is a reason for these things, you know, because sometimes we think, sometimes I might think I'm smarter enough to handle it. Until you're there, you really don't know. And it's really not so much, and let me try to give you an understanding what I'm talking about. It's the righteousness of it, because it involves some who claim to be believers. That's what bothers me about it. It's not the people who aren't Christians. That's a given. It's not that. It's that those who've always professed to be something, who don't mind really blaspheming God by their behavior and their speech, which contradicts, you know, their behavior, which contradicts what they say. That's what bothers me more than anything else. It's the fact that they are sheer bona fide hypocrites that disturbs me. You know, so I guess I have to just be the anti-hypocrite, which is okay. But I don't want to question my lot in life at the same time, because I have to see the purposes of why I'm there, anywhere. And there's a process and a reason for it. I need to be continually thankful for both, no matter how I feel about it. You know, whatever indignation may come from me, I'm very sure that God is more indignant than I could ever hope to be. Okay? If you and I cannot be content with God and him alone as our refuge, then there is some idolatry going on in our lives. Somewhere along the line, there's idolatry going on. I don't want to ever get to the place where I'm thanking the provisions rather than the one who provided. I don't want to get to that place where I'm start thanking the, thank you provisions for helping us. Thank you provisions. I might as well lay a wallet on the ground and bow before that if I'm going to start doing that. I mean, my joy isn't in the provisions. The joy is in the one who gave them. And so when you see God bless in this arena, it's time to give God thanks immediately and continually. And recognize, as always, that what a doggone thing you did, A, to deserve it or to produce it. You knew God did it. He touched the right hearts, hearts removed, and he brought them to bear upon your life at such a time as this. You have to thank him. You don't have, we don't have a choice. Nor should we look for one. I mean, it's obvious he did it. Not only that, but these desires or lusts are nothing but covetousness. If you desire something or someone more than the will of God in the present, you are guilty of idolatry and covetousness. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with Luke? It has everything to do with everything. Just keep it in mind as we go along. We're not anywhere near finished. But wait, are you saying I'm covetous? Well, that's exactly what I'm saying. Or more importantly, that's what the word is saying. Well, how would you know that? Well, examine the definition of covet or covetousness. The inordinate, lustful, or excessive desire to possess what belongs to another, that's only one aspect of covetousness. Boy, I sure want that man's woman. I want that, you know, she married a good man. I want him. Yes, that's covetousness. Or, boy, I tell you, these 8 bedrooms just aren't what they used to be. I want that mansion. It's got one more room. I could turn that into a playroom. Or, I only got a 2006, you know, whatever. I need a 2009. And my neighbors got it, and I sat in it and flicked them buttons and saw that, you know, that, what do you call that, GPS. And he's got that backup thing. And he's got, you know, parking assist. Just press a button and the car will park for you. Parallel park. That ain't bad. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that right now. I hate parallel parking. That might be good for Harley. But anyway, you click a button, the car will park for you. That's something I need. No, stop it. Stop it. Go with the point. You want that. You want to trade your 2003, you know, Dougie flipper for 2010, a parking assist, whatever, Ford, whatever it is. And it's one thing to say, yeah, I sure wish I had one of those. Those are nice. And, boy, I sure wish I had one of those. Those are nice. You notice the difference? One is like, you know, it's okay. I'm fine with it. Life be nice to have because I'm a lousy parallel parker. I'm versus, man, I sure wish I had one of those. Oh, man. Oh, dog, I'm going to get one of them. Yeah, I'm going to bust me my paycheck. Why don't I get one of them? And you start lusting, craving after it. You cave. I just dreamed about that parallel assist parking. Your whole life is given up. You can't even think. So that's one aspect of covet or covetousness, to want what someone else has. But here's another aspect, or more than what you already have. Okay? We're told to be content with such things as we have. For the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For that reason, you ought to be saying, Lord, what we should live doing this, that, whatever. But some people are discontent. I want more. I mean, they really want it and are seeking it. You know what? I just hope I get enough to make ends meet and be thankful. That's all I want. Okay? That's it. I want enough gas to put in the car around that, see that stupid light coming on. Okay? Blink, you got 22 miles. I know. Thank you. You turn the light off, but come blink, you can't turn me off. And you should keep me on. See, you don't run out of me. Shut up. Blink, I ain't going nowhere. I'm part of the car. You can't turn me off, boy. It's okay. Stay on then. So the person's coming. Say, what more? Your raggedy TV. Now your TV's raggedy. Okay. Ain't nothing wrong with that $115, $112, or $89.95 Walmart television. Nothing wrong with it. Nah, see, you spent $300 with and saw Avatar. Now, Toshiba or whoever is your mama got Toshiba, your mama, Dawanda, somebody. Now they got the doggone 3D TV. And it comes with 2 free 3D glasses. They ain't tell you that 3D viewing, 3D view, mess up your vision. give you brain damage. Some of that stuff will damage your brains. That's, I ain't joking about that. That stuff will mess you. You want to talk about rage? A lot of that stuff will give you a serious case of rage. Your brain ain't designed to be watching stuff like that, no dog on television. You watch what happens. They told Sheba, your mama, whoever's selling things, you watch what happens. A lot of folk getting jacked up over 3D television. A lot of folk coming to Avatar throwing up. Someone coming out mad. That stuff is going to drive a lot of people insane if they ain't there already, because they want one. You know, 3D TVs, you know, a few years away. Yeah, company said, we doing it now. Up there buying them. People's lined up, like on Christmas, lined up to get their 3D television. About a bad economy. It ain't that bad if you line up to get a 3D TV. And most of these folk weren't driving no Lexus and Cadillacs. They're driving them trucks. So that raggedy Walmart TV is suddenly so raggedy that they got to go. It's working just fine. They have to go. Not now 1080i and 1080p. 1080 no good. They want that 3D crystal television, that 1-inch thin 3D television. They want their glasses. They sit in front of their favorite 3D programming and just be covetous and wish they were in that world. Like the fools writing on a lot of these blocks. I'm so depressed because Pandora is so real. Fool, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. So the greedy person, the lustful person, the one who covets, denies his professed faith in God and scorns his values. They deny reality. To them, reality is the fantasy. Look at the fruits of lustfulness and covetousness and see why it is important that those professing Christians who are involved in it need to be rebuked. I mean, that's what Paul was doing to the Corinthians. And this was the heart of the problem with the Corinthians. They, like the Jews in the wilderness, and like many of us today, ignored the spiritual privileges, which were abundantly given to them, and instead became idolaters. I'm telling you, this was at the heart of their refusal to supply Paul, Barnabas, and their ministry team with the funds that they rightfully deserve. People that don't want to support the man of God are idolaters. Did you say it? You heard what I said. You heard plainly what I said. The Corinthians were idolaters. That's why they didn't want to give Paul and Barnabas and the ministry team the funds necessary and commanded by God to do the work. You don't get all this for nothing. That's the problem, bunch of cheapskates. You don't mind right out there. Get your 1080, 3D, and 4D television, but you don't want to obey God. Tight-fisted, cheapskate, hypocrites. Bunch of covetous, lustful fools. The peach, it's you. That's your problem. And if it don't come free around the internet, then you start crying about it. Well, all they want is money. Oh, who do they? Lying hypocrites. Not only that, but also this was the heart of the greater sin of ignoring the need to become all things, all men for the purposes of the spread of the gospel. Their idolatry prevented them not only from supplying the needs, the legitimate needs of Paul and his ministry team to keep the work done that they were doing among them and among the Corinthians, but also it was at the heart of them not doing anything themselves to emulate the model of Paul and Barnabas and ministry team to get the gospel out. They were selfish, pig-headed, idolaters. This attitude is among the church without question today, and the patterns are easily seen now as it was then. You know that you are an idolater when, number one, you fail to see that the spiritual privileges are far greater than material things. To me, that seems to be the number one evidence of where we are today in the church in general, in the idolatry that just pervades it all. I mean, if you look at the religious television programs that come on besides, say, a description, a handful of others, most of it is idolatry. With the exception of, you know, I'm not talking about Armstrongism 70, I'm talking about real legitimate Bible-based, you know, Christian programming. I'm talking about stuff that used to come on major networks, you know. I mean, it's just all idolatry. Worship around the man. God wants you to have a better plan. And I'm going to help you with my hand. What happened to truth? One thing I'm glad one of TV producers told me, he said, Harley, I'm so glad you're on the air. And we couldn't because of, we couldn't get no provisions, of course. No one would support the work, so it had to be, you know, had to take it off, unfortunately. But he said, you're the only thing around here teaching the word. That's life. You fail to see that the spiritual privileges are far greater than material things. This is at the heart of the rest of the list of proofs that you're an idolater. The spiritual privilege is infinitely greater than all earthly privileges, yet you treat them as if they are meaningless. I mean, it's not even an attempt to compare them. It's just ignore them. They have no meaning at all. You treat them as if they were meaningless as to the importance of them, while at the same time wanting to satisfy your own desires, and not only wanting to do it, but doing it, and then elevating them as if they were the most important thing. See, treat God's spiritual privileges with complete contempt and ignore them. Act like they're meaningless, and at the same time, you cannot do the one without the other, because if you're elevating God's principles and privileges, you're going to diminish the other. You're going to be crucified to the world and the world to you. If not, you're going to get rid of that cross, get rid of the spiritual, and you're going to get your heart lifted up with pride, idolatry, lust, etc., etc. Listen, we're in two camps tonight, every human being. Either in the camp where you are following God, or you're in the camp of idolatry, one or the other, not both. Number two, you fail to supply to man and men of God their due and the efforts of the work of the gospel in the church because of your own carnal ventures. Most people don't support Bible teaching churches because they are carnal. And the ones they do support promise them something they can't deliver. Support our ministry and we'll promise that God will bless you 100%. I never promised that. I promise you're going to get something infinitely greater than 100%. You're going to get the truth. And if that's not enough, then just turn this off and keep on stepping to your idolatry. And all these liars promising to support the work, you ain't worth nothing anyway. Out there lying, I'm going to support the work. Where's the support? I get so tired of hearing from these lying hypocrites. They don't want to see the work, you know, progress. And thankfully, it's progressing anyway without them. It was progressing before they got here, and it's progressing now they're not around. But it's easy to say words. I've been saying that forever. It's easy to say words. It would be wonderful if someone said, you know, I really want to see this work going on. It's a shame. A blessing, though. Don't get me wrong. When a brother from Australia sends us $300 to help support the work here, you got folks living 3 miles, you know, downloading tons of stuff, won't supply for 1 second. People living right in this community that watch this program on a continual basis. I've met some of these folks, and they won't support it for 1 second. But a brother down under, former member of Family Faith, living in Australia now, telling everybody down in Australia about this church and about this work. That's amazing. And how another brother from where at? From Iowa, who came to visit, huh? From Idaho, came to visit us and blessed us as well. And his wife. Praise God for that. We got people right here in California within a 1 mile radius who watch this program who won't support it. But they don't mind watching it and gleaning from it and learning from it and taking the truth to their churches, so-called, and beating their pastors over the head with it, which I never instructed them to do. But won't support the man of God. They want everything for nothing. And you know what? They treat it like nothing. The trap is when you want everything for nothing that's of value, you treat it like nothing. Because you're always going to put money where you place value at. You don't mind putting it on that big screen, that 3D. Oh, you get all excited. Come over to my house and we can watch, you know, Avatar together. It's coming out in a few weeks. Oh, come on, go watch it on my 3D TV. You place value upon that. But the word of God, I can get my own guru. I'm my own church. Yeah, you sure are the church of hell. That's what it is. It's nothing but idolatry for many in the church today. They aren't the least bit content, for example, with their 6-7-figured income retirement accounts and thousands in their checking and savings, but they are very content when they receive the financial statement from the church and see that the church is $2 in the black. Oh, they're happy. They got six, seven figured incomes, ride 4 or 5 cars like they're a fleet of automobiles, got money just coming out the weeds and the windows. But when they see the church, they see the finance, we $2 in the black, they get all happy like they did something, and you look at it, they ain't putting nothing in it. And he act like they did some. So look at what the Lord bless us with. Us? Who are you? Thousands. That they not going to take a dime with them when they go to judgment and not using none of it for the Lord's word, according to the Bible. Let's say support some jackleg whatever, some parachurch para-nonsense, which ain't nowhere near no Bible. You're going to supply some guy you don't even know, parachurch so-called church ministry, which ain't no such thing in the Bible, and not support the church and the men of God, a local church and men of God who are ordained by God to help you grow spiritually. Won't supply that. You know why? Listen, let me tell it to you. About ready to wrap this up. I'm going to tell you why people are very content to do that. Here it is. No secret. They treat these parachurch whatever. I'm not calling ministry because it's not ministry. These parachurch hiccups like they do pets. Tell me why people like dogs so much. They let a dog lick them in the face and, dog clean himself. Then you go to lick your face. They're going to try to tell me a dog's tongue is cleaner than a man's. I ain't kissing no dog. They're happy with a dog because a dog doesn't hold them accountable. There are some people, I saw this. A man said, I was content. I had problems and I couldn't talk to a person. I talked to my dog. Sitting there talking to the dog and telling the dog his problems. And he said he felt as if the dog was listening and sympathetic to his problems. That's how folk treat parachurch hiccups. It's like a pet that doesn't hold them accountable. That's why people like to have, when Paul talked about teachers having itching ears, they like to have piles of them around because they don't hold them accountable. The only thing these hiccups do is supply this sick, psychotic need of religious pride satisfaction. I need to feel like I'm really doing something so spiritual. And so they give to these groups and people whatever. There's no accountability. They're not accountable to anybody. The people giving are the ones that so-called given to. It's sick. It's like, I gave to God this week. They ought to just say that. None of that is biblical, nor do they care for the Bible. Here you have the Bible screaming for people. The Bible is screaming and commanding people to be a part of a local church body. You plug in, you grow by being ministered to and ministered, and you support that work for the furtherance of the gospel and for your wretched, insignificant life. But no, I got my own church, the church of my own mind. They're so far away from a Bible in terms of their behavior, but they don't care. That's idolatry. You want to do church without God's plan? That's idolatry. That's no different than what Israel was doing in Isaiah chapter 1. $2 in the black. Woohoo! Boy, praise Jesus. We got plenty of cash on hand, $2. You can't even go to Costco with $2. They'd laugh, yeah, I only got $2, what can I get? You can get away from here. You can go to say, what can I get for $2? Nothing, but you can have some of these sample cookies and coffee as you leaving. $2, put 5 more, you can get some potato chips, that's about it. Two, three more, you can get a bag of kettle corn, but you leaving here, security. Number 3, and I'm done. You have ignored the command to go and make disciples. In simpler words, you are not about to become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel, because you have no regard for the gospel or lost souls. And this can be seen in that you enjoy being in their company rather than in the company of the saints. You have no respect or regard for where they will spend eternity because you will not proclaim the gospel to them. You don't mind being around a whole bunch of heathens? You prefer their company more than the saints. That's not true of me. I want to be around believers. The problem is where they at. That's the problem. Thus, you are not about to become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel, because you have no regard for the gospel or lost souls. So as long as they're halfway religious, you're content with that. That's idolatry. You don't care for this. So, one more. You ignore God's supremacy in all matters of your life and the life of your family, if you have one. Selective obedience is no obedience. Your family is God, or you ignore them altogether. One more. You become bitter towards God's man or men because the truth they preach and teach you, you choose to disobey. What else is new? Nothing new there. Old news. So eventually you will seek those who will scratch your itching ears. You cannot help it. So if you have a bent, an itch, or a twitch, you're going to find someone up there. There he, they go. That's what I believe. That's the itch, right? That's what I believe. Scratch, 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 scratch. And as long as you think they believe and think like you think, then you'll support that and those like that. But the second that you hear them backslap your lie, then suddenly you ain't going to support. Oh, I can't support that. Oh, that's unloving. That's not of God. And that. Mm-hmm. I got to find it. My ear's itching. I need someone to scratch it. You ought to have some of the scratching ears ministry. That's what they all call it. You know, everyone have their ears scratched. Come and join us. I think I'll join the scratching ears ministry because they always make my ears feel good when they scratch it. Scratching ears ministry. Again, I want to reiterate in closing. If anybody listening or watching has any inkling of coming here, any, you need to listen, and the link is there, to Galatians chapter 5. And the title of the message is Walk in the Spirit Part 2. And people have done it, and they haven't come. That's good, because they get the message. Coming here does not mean I agree with you, because agreeing with you or me is irrelevant. But if you think of coming here, Walk in the Spirit Part 2, and then we'll see where your mind and heart is, or not. You'll see it anyway. Okay. Well, let me go ahead and do one more. You will tolerate and justify idolatrous behavior in your life and in the life of your family and be boastful about it to the place where you will no longer be dependent upon the Lord, but whatever idol or idols you are trusting in. Now, know this. I wrote these things a long time ago, but they are still true today. Okay, because I taught 1 Corinthians a long time ago. I haven't altered these notes at all. It's still true today. Everything I share with you today is something I taught many years ago, and it's still true today. Truth is the truth. Truth is the truth. It will never change. It will never change at all and be different or less than what it really is. It's always the truth. Idolatry is idolatry. Lord, thank you again for showing us in this message, and if you are willing in messages to come, the dangers, Lord, that are described here by Paul in the epistle, and why it's so essential, as the final point will be that we need to understand that Israel is a mirror to the church. And as such, Lord, we are being taught not to do the things that cause them judgment, whether it be Israel in the wilderness, the Corinthian church or churches, or today's church, Lord, that we need to be mindful that it all stems from forsaking you. It all stems, Lord, from idolatry. May we take heed to these things which we have been taught today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.